In our lesson last week, we started with the complete helpless nature of a child and how that child has to be cared for and taken care of, and the difficulty for some of us with that transition from being fully cared for and having our needs be number one and having everyone caring about us and we not having to care about anyone. And that's what we call here the selfishness of youth. And we are supposed to be journeying away from that. But in order to appreciate or understand where we are at this moment, we really have to reflect on that. What kind of a child were we? Were we a child that was very selfish? Did we throw tantrums? Did we get incredibly angry when we didn't get our way? Did we live our lives seeing only our own needs, being forced to clean our room, but never really caring about taking care of the dishes or cleaning up in the bathroom or taking care of things that we thought that's mom's and dad's jobs or that's my brother's and sister's jobs? And we never really thought about what we could do to help the family, to help our mother and father with to make the load easier for them. And so the selfishness of youth oftentimes carried us right up to the point where we became a Christian. And some of us are still infants when it comes to the way that we want to be treated in the church. The statement that President Kennedy made so many years ago, ask not what you can do for your country, but ask what your country can do for you. Is that how he said it? No, he said it the other way around. Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And I've thought about this many times, especially in recent years, because when people come into the church, they're really not looking for what they can do to help the church. They're not necessarily looking for a church that has needs where they can help fulfill them. They're really looking for a church that'll take care of their needs. Basically, they want a church that doesn't really need them. But a church where so many people are doing so much of the work that they can sit back and enjoy the church and enjoy the work that others are doing. But that's not spiritual growth, and that's not really the situation that we need to be looking at. So, again, we all started the same way, and some of us have never changed. And I think the song that we have in our songbook, which is kind of set forth the last four verses, the last stanza of each four verses, and again, where would you put yourself? We all started all of self, none of thee. When we were infants, that's all we could think about. But now we are either in the some of self and some of thee, less of self and more of thee, or none of self and all of thee. Now, depending on which of these four we are in, that will determine our usefulness to the Lord. But more than that, it will determine our greatness in the eyes of God. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, in a great house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, that if we purge ourselves, we can be vessels for honor, meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. But before we can be prepared for every good work, we have to want to work. We have to want to serve. We have to want to be people who are looking at what we can do for the Lord, what we can do for the lost, what we can do for our brethren. And so the road to greatness always leads from selfishness towards service. And as we noted last week, the apostles hadn't gone very far in that. On the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And this is an attitude, again, it's an attitude of selfishness. It's an attitude where I'm going to try to get as much as I can from you. And I see you as someone who should be under me, and I see you as someone who I should be over, and therefore I should be the one receiving all of the benefits and all of the respect and all of the deference, and you should see yourself as a servant. That's what they're arguing about. Peter wants to be number one. And James and John also want to be number one, and they all have their criteria. I'm better because of this. I'm better than because of this. And most of us have an attitude or situation where we struggle with that. And so what does Jesus say to them? Actually, what does he say in verse 35? He sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, as you read that verse, where do you put yourself? And where would you put me? And where do you put other brethren here in the congregation? If anyone desires to be first, he should be last of all and servant of all. Do you have a preacher who is last of all and servant of all, or do you have a preacher who is still very selfish? And I don't know that I want the answer to that, but that's something we all need to be thinking about, and I need to be concerned with it, because the way I respond and the way I act is going to determine your answer to that question. And the same thing with the song leaders, and the same thing with if we had elders or the men of the congregation who are trying to carry the load here. And where do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as a servant? Do we see our position in the Lord's church as opportunities to do work, to sacrifice, to make things better for other people, and even maybe not at the benefit to ourselves? In Matthew 10, it comes again. This time, James and John are asked to be the greatest. They ask to be number one and number two in the kingdom. We want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand. Well, Jesus sat them down and said, whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, Jesus is going to become the template. We're going to use two great examples in his life as the lesson unfolds. The first great example, when he was in heaven, having the form of God, and did not try to grasp that, but let it go to become a servant. And the second will be the foot washing, where, although he knows the Father has given all things into his hands, he still takes the time to serve and take care of the needs of the apostles. And what about us? Where are we at in this? Where are we in our family? Are we a servant, or do we see ourselves as in the position that others should serve us? Do we see ourselves as part of the working in the home, working in the church, working at the workplace, or do we see ourselves as just putting in the least amount of effort and the least amount of time because others should be doing more, and if they're not doing anything, well, I'm not going to do it either. And that's kind of a selfish attitude that a lot of people have. Now, at the Passover meal, they're still arguing. This is right after the Lord's Supper, right after Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body, right after he says, drink this fruit of the vine, which is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for many unto the remission of sins. There was a dispute among them. Which of them should be considered the greatest? And so Jesus sits them down and he says this, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs is he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Now, these verses are color-coded. In other words, the blue is how we might feel, and the yellow or gold is how God feels. So, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship. Many husbands exercise lordship. Many mothers and fathers exercise lordship. They're not there for the purpose of serving. They're there for the purpose of being served. They're selfish. They are rude. They are demanding. And they are not the kind of husband and wife that we're going to read about in Ephesians chapter 5, where wives are in submission to their husbands and husbands are loving their wives and sacrificing for their wives. But that's not how it is among the Gentiles. And that's certainly not how it is in many of the denominational churches as we look at the reverends and the rabbis and the people who are in positions of authority, and they as Peter put it, they make merchandise out of you. They're using you for their own benefits. This was one of the terrible indictments that God made about the elders in the book of Ezekiel, is that you are not feeding the sheep. You are using the sheep. You're muddying the water. You're killing the sheep. You're using the wool. You're eating the sheep. But you're not taking care of the sheep. So the kings of the earth are like that. In politics, we see this. In many businesses, we see this. The person in authority uses his position of authority to lord it over those who are under them. Now, but Jesus says that's not how it's going to be among you. In the church, he who is greatest among you will be as the younger. And he who governs as he who serves.
Now what exactly does he mean by that? What is the younger?
Well, in a home, there's always a pecking order. The person who's the biggest and the strongest and the smartest and been around longer often demands and forces the younger ones to serve him. And so Jesus said, I don't want that among you. I want you to be the younger one who is being forced to serve, except you're the one forcing yourself to serve, not the other way around. And this is a mindset. This is a mindset that we will gain when we look at our Lord. You see verse 27 there? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Greatness is not based on our abilities. It's not based on our ability to bend others to our will. In the world it is, but not in the church. Not so among you. He who is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who governs is as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Well, from a worldly view, it's he who sits at the table. But that's not what Jesus did. So they've turned it upside down. We have another paradox here. In the home, in the church, in politics, in business, it all follows the same flow. Their works they do to be seen by men. They're selfish. They only want others to see them as special. They're never looking at what they can do for others, but how others should see them. And so in this case, all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad. They enlarge the borders of their garments. This is the pride of life. It's something we all struggle against. And it may not be that we do it that way, but look at verse 6. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces. And to be called by man, rabbi, rabbi, which is a position of respect. Now we seem to see this in the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, as he speaks about himself, and he speaks of himself as going far beyond his countrymen and hoping that he could reach a level of importance like his teacher Gamaliel and be right at the top. And that's what he had to give up when he became a Christian. Paul became the greatest servant that we can see in the church. He completely broke free from the selfishness, as he calls it, the flesh. If anyone could glory in the flesh, I more. And then he starts in, I was of the seed of Benjamin, and I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and I was a Pharisee, and as respecting the law, and I was persecuting the church. And he saw himself as being really great. But he learned, as Jesus points out, but you do not be called rabbi. For one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brother. How do we handle compliments? Do compliments embarrass you? Or do they make you puff up a little bit? When you get a compliment, are you ready to say, oh, don't say that to me? You know that's not true. We tend to put ourselves into one of two positions. If we're a servant, then we don't like compliments. We don't like titles of being special. When we are given a compliment, again, there's a fine line there, but for most of us, it's embarrassing. Paul was very embarrassed. You remember in 2 Corinthians, what was it, chapter 11 or 12 there, when he says, I'm going to have to brag about myself because you are taking all these other people and putting them up on a pedestal. So are they apostles of Christ? I more. Are they being persecuted? I more. And he just goes on and he says, I feel like I'm out of my mind. You're embarrassing me, but I'm having to do this because this is what you're doing with your false teachers. But the true Christian doesn't want to be put on a pedestal. He doesn't want names. He doesn't really want the glory from men. You remember what Jesus said about that in Matthew chapter 6? If you pray to be seen of men, if you fast to be seen of men, if you do your alms, if your life of righteousness and holiness is only a show to receive the praise of men, you remember in John chapter 12, though they believe Jesus, they refuse to confess it because they love the glory of man more than the glory of God. And so don't be called rabbi. Verse 9, don't any of you call father. Verse 10, don't anyone be called teacher. or doctor. That's the PhD thing here. I've heard some preachers who think they're doctors, and I just think to myself, what's the matter with you? Verse 10, do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now try that at home. Try that at work. Try that in your relationship with people and in your relationship in the church. Do we want to be the greatest? Then let's strip away human greatness. Let's replace it with what Jesus says is divine. I mean, if you want to be great, you might as well go about it the right way. If you want to stand before God on the judgment day to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Or like God said to Job, to Satan about Job, I have no one like him in all the earth. Or David, who was a man after God's own heart. I mean, we could go on and on through the scriptures and see the servants. My servant Abraham, my friend forever. That's how God saw Abraham, because of Abraham's service and Abraham's willingness to put himself under. And every individual in the Old Testament that we read about that's called great, look in Hebrews chapter 11. What did each one of them do? They served. And the greater their service and the greater their sacrifice, the more highly God exalted them. And the more highly God exalted Jesus. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So this is our journey. This is the path. We all started as youth. We all started selfish. As I said, some of us had really good parents. And those parents helped break us of a lot of that. Some of us didn't have good parents, or some of us were so stubborn that our parents could only take us so far. And then when we became a Christian, we found out where we are. Life is like a relay. And some parents can take their children and get them way far ahead because of the training that they've been given, and they can start this journey so much further along. Some of us didn't have parents like that. We dropped the baton because they tried to give it to us. We didn't want it. And we find ourselves at 20 or 25 coming into the church and just being so far behind that it's just sad. But no matter where we started, the journey is only going to be completed when we stop being selfish and seeing the world around us, revolving around us. It's all about me. And it's hard to do. Because again, most of us, we like that. We liked it when we were kids, and we still like it. And we haven't learned to be embarrassed. And we haven't learned to say to ourselves, this is not right. It's not right for people to act like this or to treat me like this. One thing to be complimented and to have your work appreciated. It's another thing to see yourselves as above others because of these things, and that's the danger. So whoever exalts himself will be humbled. So just keep that in mind. If God sees you as somebody who needs to be worked on, he'll help you out. He'll humble you. He'll humble you. He'll bring you down. I'm not sure that's the way I want to do it. I would prefer to humble myself so that God can lift me up, rather than God seeing me or seeing you as someone who needs to be broken, someone who needs to be brought down to the proper level. And again, as we've heard so many times, there's the easy way and the hard way. We can do it the easy way. That's what wisdom is. In the Old Testament, there's two words. There's a Hebrew word for wisdom and a Hebrew word for instruction. The Hebrew word for wisdom means you're learning it from the scriptures and you are growing and developing. The word for instruction means you need to be broken down. That's the word for chastening. That's the word that's used in Hebrews chapter 12. That we had fathers who chastened us, but now we have a heavenly Father who is chastening us. And if we're without that chastening, the Hebrew writer says, we're illegitimate children, or the old King James puts it in a way we don't even use that word anymore. But we are not faithful, legitimate children of God unless we're being chastened. And if we want to lower the threshold of that chastening, then we need to be like that little child who, recognizing that he's going to get spanked if he doesn't do it, goes ahead and does it because he doesn't want the spanking. Other kids, they don't think about the spanking until it's there. So he who exalts himself is going to be humbled. He who humbles himself is going to be exalted.
Now, I mentioned earlier there's two great examples. We're just going to touch on this one tonight. We'll maybe talk about it next week. The next one we will actually look at. But have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. You know, whenever I read this, I think about two children who are trying to get a toy. And it's my toy, and the other child is reaching for it, and I grasp it, and they try to pull it, and I'm not going to let it go because that's mine. Jesus was existing in the form of God, and that was going to be taken away from him. But he did not count being on an equality with God something that he had to cling to, like you see that little two-year-old clinging to their toy. Jesus was already a servant when he was existing in the form of God. He didn't have to learn how to do this. He didn't have to be humbled. He didn't have to be brought down. He humbled himself. So he did not. He was existing in the form of God, counting not being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. Now there's our template. There's our example. This is where we're trying to go. We started out at the bottom. And our parents tried to bring us up and bring us up. And when we come into the church, we have the opportunity, as Paul said, the upward call of God. And this is one of the most fundamental aspects of the upward call of God, is turning ourselves into servants. Now, sometimes I use this passage to talk about agape love, and sometimes I use this passage to talk about serving, because they're exactly the same. And agape love and serving really are the same thing. And so we'll talk about this again later, but here's the second example. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God. Now look at that verse, verse 3, and compare it to verse 6 above. He existed in the form of God, counting not being on equality with God a thing to be grasped. In this passage, he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You remember when Moses and Elijah were standing with Jesus? What did God say? God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew that he had come forth from God, in other words, that he had existed in the form of God and emptied himself, and he knew he was going back to God. He knew he was going back to the same position, actually maybe even a more exalted position than he'd had before he came to earth. And with all that in his mind, I'm the greatest person on earth. I'm the greatest person that will ever be here. When I go back to heaven, I will be the greatest person in heaven, and there will only be one person above me, and there is no one greater than me. Rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. I mean, it's such a paradox. This is what he knew, and this is what he did. And the only reason it's a paradox is because we just haven't been able to break the selfishness of youth. This makes perfect sense if you know that God is love, and that everything God has ever done has been a service. If you read Genesis chapter 1 carefully, you see how God was serving us in every possible way, as he created each act and fulfilled or created our needs and then gave us everything we needed to fulfill it. And he's a God of love. And if we have this agape love, we're going to understand exactly what Jesus is feeling here. And no matter how high we get in our knowledge of the gospel, in our abilities, in the opportunities God gives us, these things that make some people proud, and they'll never make us proud, because we'll always recognize that this is something, as Jesus said, when you've done all that you should have done, you should say, "I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done what my duty is. I can never really rise above and become great. All I can be is a servant." Recognizing that in the eyes of God, the more servant I become, the greater I am. And that's what we have to decide. Will we love the glory of man, or will we love the glory of God? Will we set aside our own pride of life, our own need to be served, our own need to be controlled, to be controlling, and to have other people under us? And that's one of the gravest problems we face in the church, is when somebody comes in here expecting that we are going to submit to them. And then they go about bringing that about, and in the process, they create havoc and trouble in the church.
So the example of a true servant, and we're going to spend the rest of our time now on this foot washing, and we're going to talk a little bit about what Jesus was trying to teach us. So we start with that statement that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, I already spent a lot of time on this, so I'm not going to belabor it now, but he'd come from God, he was going to God. So he knew that there was no one greater than he was, no one who was in a position. None of those apostles, they were nothing. He was the Son of God. He was with God. He created them. He created the heavens and the earth. Everything that was on the earth, everything he knew better than all the rest of them because he had created it. Now, how much of that knowledge he retained when he emptied himself is open to debate. I really don't know how much of the divine knowledge he had access to versus how much of the human. He was both. He was God and man. And yet he was limited in being a servant. He limited himself. And how all this went on, I think the more we understand that it was by choice and not by somehow being forced into it, the better we'll understand our Lord. And so he probably did have access to all those things, but he never used them. He was content to be a servant, and he used his abilities as a servant that he had, and that was his human abilities. But he knew these things, and yet he was willing to become a servant. So Jesus was seeking to give them the example. Now remember, this is after, I suspect it's after, I can't imagine them doing this before he does the foot washing. So I suspect that the argument they had over the Lord's Supper led into the foot washing. If not, it's an even graver thing that they did that. But at any rate, at some point during the evening, before Judas was gone, because it says that he knew who would betray him. So Judas was still there. Judas was still there. He washed Judas's feet. And then after that, the situation arose where the sop was given and Judas went out and he was gone. So this is an example to them and to us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So Jesus is trying to teach them. And again, this is what we need to bring. This is a wonderful illustration, but we need to bring it into the home and into the workplace and into the church and into our relationships with other people. It's one thing to look at Jesus and say, I want to be just like Jesus. It's another thing to practically apply it like he did here. Washing their disciples' feet was a mundane task that had no real glory attached to it. It was just something that somebody needed to do and they wouldn't do it. They were all there. Their feet were dirty. It's April. They are wearing these sandals. They are out walking among the high grass and the weeds, and their feet are dirty, and they're itchy probably a little bit. And Peter's too good to wash anybody's feet, and so is John, and so is James. So Jesus says, all right, this has to be done, and I'm going to give you guys a lesson. So he washes their feet. And Peter couldn't grasp it. Peter couldn't grasp it. Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Why did he say that? He said that because of his false understanding of how human relationships operate, and because Jesus was greater than him, he could not allow him to wash his feet, which was the exact opposite of what Jesus was trying to teach. Jesus was trying to teach that greatness comes by service and allowing people to serve you. Do you think it was comfortable for Jesus to have that prostitute crying and having the tears dripping down on his feet and then having her wiping his feet with her hair? You think that was easy? And the Pharisees over there thinking to themselves, if he was the Son of God, he'd know what kind of a woman this was. But Jesus was allowing her to serve him because he knew the greatness that this was giving her with the opportunity to do that, for her to be allowed to do that. The same thing with Mary. When Mary brought that costly ointment and broke it, and Judas said, what a waste. We could have sold this and given to the poor, when all he was really thinking was that money could have gone in the bag and I could have got it. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She has done a good work on me. So why did Jesus allow her to do that? Well, the same reason, or the exact opposite reason, why Peter wouldn't. Letting other people serve you is uncomfortable sometimes. And sometimes you feel like, I could do it better. Why should I let them do this for me? Well, Jesus wants to teach us a lesson. And so when Peter says, "You'll never wash my feet," he's laid down a gauntlet. I'm never going to be what you want me to be, and I certainly am not going to allow you to do to me what I should be doing to you. And at that point, Jesus says to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." This is an integral part of the kingdom of God. If we can't learn this lesson, then we don't have a relationship with Jesus. That's what he's telling Peter here. "Peter, I don't need a pope. I need a servant. I've got to teach you and train you how to be a servant. I don't want you to be a person who will not allow others to serve you because you think that being great means everyone is going to serve you. I don't need that. And if that's what you want, then you have no part with me." And then Peter, exhibiting his complete lack of understanding, I just can't imagine at this point why the Lord didn't just want to smack him or didn't just want to rebuke him. Not my feet only, do all of me. Can you imagine how embarrassed he must have been after he'd been an apostle for 4 or 5 years or 15 or 20 years? Or when he read what John wrote here, if he was still alive and had to read what he'd said, how embarrassing that would be. Can you imagine that? I think most of us can think back on things we've done in our youth and just shake our heads and think to ourselves, "I'm so glad I know more now." But Peter here, he didn't get it. And unfortunately, a lot of us still don't get it. We just can't seem to let go of this concept that if I'm going to be great, then I have to have control over you. And if I let you serve me, somehow that leads me to lose that control and puts me into an awkward position, which I'm not going to let you do. Well, Jesus never did that. He was always letting people serve him because he wanted them to become great. And now Peter won't give him that opportunity because Peter doesn't understand the concept. And so Jesus has to draw a line and say, "Look, if you can't understand this." Now, remember what he said. Let's go back and look at this just for a second here. He says right here, "What I am doing, you do not understand now." So, Peter, what's Jesus doing? "Well, he's washing my feet." "Well, what's there to understand?" Well, we know what there is to understand. Peter didn't get it. He did get it. By the time he's writing 1 Peter, he's talking about, yes, all of you serve one another and gird yourself with humility and have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles by submitting, masters submitting to your servants by taking care of them and servants submitting to their masters. And on he goes, husbands treating their wives with service and wives treating their husbands with service. Do you understand? He didn't understand then. He got it later. So Peter just doesn't understand. He doesn't understand the principle. Now, in verse 12, Jesus starts to explain. "When he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said, 'Do you know what I have done for you?'" Well, there's a simple answer and a complex answer here. The simple answer is, "Yes, Lord, you just washed our feet." And Jesus would say, "No, that's not what I was doing. There was much more to this." And so he teaches them by an objective standard. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, this is not a new ordinance like the Lord's Supper. This is an act of service. He did not create an ordinance of washing people's feet here. It wasn't the purpose. The purpose here was to teach the brethren how to serve one another, how to take care of one another. And we see this set forth so many times in the scriptures where, as we noted this morning, where Jesus said, "I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me anything to drink. And I was naked, and you didn't give me any clothing. And I was in prison, and you didn't come visit me. And I was sick, and you didn't come visit me. Acts of service, foot washings, acts of service, opportunities for greatness, or opportunities to say, who's that person that I should waste my time on them? They can take care of their own needs. Let somebody else go visit them. I'm too busy. Let somebody else take care of these things. I'm too important. The things that I'm doing are far too important to get involved in these things. That's what Jesus was trying to teach. You call me teacher and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. Now, none of us will ever be as great as that. No matter what we think we're great because of our wealth, our money, our power, our charisma, our mental abilities, our knowledge of the scriptures. People use lots of things, as we noted a few minutes ago. I'm the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Why are you the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I'm the greatest preacher that ever lived. What would you be thinking if some preacher said that? I'm not saying it. Don't think I'm saying that. I would never say that. But that's what some people think. I'm an elder here. That brethren are so fortunate to have me. And they better realize they need to be doing more for me. And that's what Jesus is saying. But whatever your position is, Jesus says, I'm your teacher and Lord. Now, you may think, like Peter was thinking, I've got my own reasons to be great. And I'm much better than John or Andrew or any of these other apostles. I'm the greatest. That's what he had just finished arguing about. And Jesus says, you think you're great. You call me teacher and Lord. And you're right, I am. And if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, what excuse do you have for not washing each other's feet and not taking care of each other's needs? Now, Jesus did a whole lot more than wash their feet. He left heaven, came to this earth to die for them. He left heaven to go through the Garden of Gethsemane. He left heaven to teach and preach and work with and be persecuted and mistreated and always turning the other cheek and going the second mile and acting like a servant. This is just a micro of that. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Not what I have done, as I have done. Other opportunities will arise. As I say, I've never washed anybody's feet, and neither have any of you, because we put our feet in socks and our feet are never dirty. Now, we do other things for people. When they come over, we ask them if they're thirsty, if they'd like something to drink, or if they'd like something, or sit down and relax. We try to do things to make sure that they're well-being, and that's the same thing. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, this is amen, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, what the Lord is doing here is he's breaking that situation that we were talking about earlier with the Pharisees and the scribes who wanted to be rabbis, who wanted to be seen as important. And Jesus says, I never did that, and you're no greater than me. And if I didn't do it, you can't do it. And God sent me, and here's how I have acted among you, and now I'm sending you, and you're not greater. So if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So, we're on a journey. That's how we started the lesson. We're on a journey from the selfish people we were in our youth to Jesus Christ at some point in our life. Oh, the bitter pain of sorrow, the song says, that a time could ever be when I would proudly say to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. And then the song goes on, day by day, his tender mercy, bringing me more and more to my knees, helping me to understand more and more what he did for me, and making the application, less of self, more of thee. We've got to at least be there, or we're not even Christians. If we're not there, if we don't understand the serving mentality of our Lord and how we are to become like him, then the path to greatness is not only closed, but I think our path to even being a Christian, a genuine Christian, is closed. And then the song goes on that as the growth continues, it now becomes less of self and more of thee. In other words, I'm really struggling. And then finally, the last stanza, none of self and all of you. Now, none of us are there. And if we think we are there, we need to slap ourselves and say there's still more growth to do. But hopefully, just being aware of this will help us to understand greatness in the kingdom comes from service. The more we serve, the greater we are. The less we serve, the less we are. That's how God sees it. And there's nothing we can do about that. That's a fixed standard. The more we serve others, the more we're aware of other people's needs and act to help with those needs, the greater we are. The more like Jesus we are. And the further on the journey to returning to the divine nature. You remember back in 2 Peter 1, he describes that we need to be restored to the divine nature by adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And then we reach a level where, as he says, if these things are abound, or yours and abound, they make you to be busy. You're not fruitless. You're not barren. You are useful for the master and a vessel for honor. And so the final destination, and this is what we're going to talk about next week, but let's just read the verse as we close this lesson. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's what Jesus taught when he washed the disciples' feet. That's what he taught them when he told them, the greatest among you will be a servant. The greater will serve and be last of all. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. We've got to get rid of that selfishness of youth and that desire to be important, or that desire to be other people, to be above other people, and esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest. Now, the Lord doesn't deny us the ability or right to look at our own interests. He says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, this is a wonderful blessing that God has given to us that Jesus didn't get. Jesus was not allowed during his lifetime to look out for his own interests. He grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground, and he was willing to go through the cross and go through the troubles and trials for us. But we are given the right to do both. It's not wrong for us to enjoy life. It's not wrong for us to have our own interests and to put some effort into them. This is not something that's wrong. It's like Peter told Ananias, while it's yours, it remains your own. You didn't have to sell it, and you didn't have to give it away. Now, it would have been wonderful if you had given a portion and admitted it, but for what you did, you're right back to that first verse, which is selfish ambition and conceit. That's what Ananias and Sapphira had. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or consider it something that needed to be grasped to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, the foot washing was nothing compared to this. Verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. If that doesn't teach us that service will be rewarded with greatness, then what could? Jesus' service gave him this high exaltation. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what it was a convoluted way. He went to greatness, but the way to greatness was to empty himself and humble himself to the point of death, and then God highly exalted him. You remember that verse? He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself will be humbled. So we have some work to do, brethren. We need to make an assessment of ourselves. We need to decide, how much selfishness do I actually have? How much time do I spend? It says not only your own interests, but if you were to add it all up, there's 24 hours in the day, and of course 8 of them we're sleeping, and some of the time we're busy with other endeavors. But
honestly speaking, how much time do you spend thinking about other people and their needs, and not only thinking about them and their needs, but then actively in getting involved? Good intentions aren't enough. It's not enough to say, be warmed and filled. It's not enough to pray, Lord, I pray that you'll be with this person and bless them and help them, when there's something we could do. We should be there doing it. And so this is something we all need to wrestle with and we all need to think about, because on the judgment day, this is all going to come back again. As I said, if we did not serve, then Jesus will say, depart, you cursed, into the everlasting fire reserved for the devil and his angels, because I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. And I was thirsty and you didn't care. You didn't give me anything to drink. And I was sick or naked or in prison and you didn't do anything for me. And then the righteous who were about to be condemned because they didn't, Lord, when did we not do that? Well, you were in a church and you didn't do it to the least of my brethren. I don't know how the Lord could put it any clearer than that. And all of us need to be thinking about that. And so as we open up our songbooks now to number 283, we need to take stock. There's a great day coming. And when that great day comes, if you want to be great, you will have been that servant. So that the Lord can come and say, you were a vessel unto honor. You were meat for my use, and when I needed you, you were there, and you did everything I needed. It's like, again, that woman who broke that vase and brought out that ointment. She has done what she could. And Dorcas was a woman who was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And both of those individuals are put into the gospel as a description of what it is to be great. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, let's all give serious consideration to what the Lord's going to say to us. What we have to take to send with us into the judgment day. What have we done for other people? What kind of sacrifices are we making? And this is something we all need to think about, and it ties right in with First John, as we talked about this morning. In the midst of this, we know that we're of the truth when we love the brethren, when we sacrifice, when we're willing to lay down our lives for our brethren, when we are willing to do things for our brethren. And so if there's someone in the audience this evening who's maybe a little uncomfortable right now, maybe you're really uncomfortable right now, do something about it. Make a change. Make a decision. I'm not going to do this anymore. Now, you may not need to come up here right now. You may just need to go home and write some things down, make some decisions, make some serious changes in the way you live your life, and put more time into other people this week. But if we can help you with anything that needs to be done of a public nature, either a confession of your faith in Christ to be baptized, or if you want to confess your sins so we can pray for you, then we give that opportunity while we now stand and sing.